Thank you, person. It's good to be back. I was in Hortonville the last couple weeks. I see you, Hortonville. You're watching, tuning in. And it's going great over there, you guys. It's so cool. What we as a church are doing in the world, online, in Appleton, in Hortonville, and around the Fox Valley, it's awesome. And you're a part of it. Speaking of, last week here at this Appleton location, my dad, who's the senior pastor of this church, was on stage here with my mom, fielding all of your questions and those submitted online regarding romance and love and intimacy. And as their son, naturally, I skipped town that weekend. I was not going to be around. But I was in Hortonville with these guys over there. And it was good. You guys did a great job. But this week, as punishment, I've now been given the topic of dating. And I have to do it in 25 minutes or less. So I started this particular research then. I cheated a little bit with the research for the sermon. And I just Googled some stuff. So here's what happened when I Googled Christian dating. Okay, this is the prompts that the search engine came up with right underneath the topic of Christian dating. Here it is. So look at this. And what this does is it tells me, this is my research, that tells me what the process is today for Christian dating. Okay, here it is. First off, everybody jumps right in. Give me the sites and the apps. Next thing, they're like, wait a second, for free though. Hold on. I will DoorDash my Chinese food all week long, but I am not paying for a system to help me find my life partner and make the biggest decision of my entire life. But I need some dating. I need some advice, dating advice. I just get into it and I need some advice. I love that we go right in first before we go get advice. We go in, then we need some advice. Then we get back into the mix in the websites, and then we go back, wait a second, that advice was from some blogger. What do they know? We need a published author. Like, give me some books on this. What do they know? That didn't work out. Get the books, and then I'm back in the mix. Apps for free. And then after a minute, hey, check it out. We got a date. We got a first date. They said yes. Shoot, what are we going to talk about? Christian dating questions. What are we going to talk about? I got to ask some questions on this date. We got to talk. So they get some answers on how to do the date. Now, what do you think the last one is? What do you think the last one is? After everyone's gone through these experiences and they get to this point, they've gone on a date, they asked the questions they were told to ask. Here it is. This is the last thing on the list. Ready for this? Check it out. Boundaries. We need some boundaries. I just think it's, I don't know. Some of you are like, don't laugh, Brian. That's not funny. So it's a tough journey, isn't it? It's a complicated, like, gray space, right? What are some handlebars we can hold on to if we're in this stage of life, in whatever stage of life we're in? What does God's word have to say? So here's what I'm going to do today, because I know, man, with 25 minutes, I'm not going to cover every stage of life, every circumstance, every situation. So here's what I'm going to do. First half of this sermon, I'm going to try and talk about three myths of singleness. This doesn't even matter about dating or not dating. This is just singleness in general. Three myths about those from Scripture, and that's the first half of the sermon. Those apply to everybody, guy, girl, it doesn't matter. And then the second half of the sermon, I'm gonna talk to the guys specifically for a little bit. I'm gonna talk to the girls specifically for a little bit, and that's how we're gonna do it. So first half, singleness for all of us, whether we're dating or not. Second half is some stuff, one principle really, actually for the guys, one principle for the girls regarding singleness and dating. Okay, that's how we're going to do it. So let's start first with the myths. Myth number one about singleness. Here it is. Marriage is easy, singleness is hard. And all the married people, don't say amen. Okay, you're sitting next to that person. So you don't want to. But it's hard, right? I mean, it's, if we're honest, marriage is hard, dating is hard. And here's why, because in John chapter 16, Jesus said this, in this life, y'all will experience trials and tribulations of all sizes, shapes, circumstances. And he was talking to single people who would be married one day. He was talking to married people who might be single one day. He was talking to married and single people. And he's saying, in this life, you're going to experience struggles, trials, regardless, single, married, doesn't matter. So this idea that somehow, you know, singleness is hard and marriage is easy, we as married people will tell you it's a different hard. There's challenges in marriage. Second myth, this is it. Ready for this? Singleness is loneliness. Singleness is loneliness. Let me tell you something. I know a lot of married people. We're very lonely. And I'll tell you why. Partly because there's a special kind of loneliness. that you only experience when you share a roof with somebody, that you can't share the deepest part of who you are, your highest priorities, your deepest laments in life, the things that you celebrate, they don't celebrate. And you share a roof with them. You live with them. And I know this is tender. Some of you are hearing this. You're in that season. I'm telling you, that's a different kind of loneliness, but it's real. And so singleness doesn't have to be loneliness, and marriage obviously isn't always the absence of loneliness. Myth number three, singleness is incompleteness. First of all, let's remember, the early church, the New Testament church, which was beginning about 2,000 years ago after Jesus commissioned the disciples to go out, remember this, that in large part, some of the largest, biggest contributions to the local church, the New Testament church, were made by people who were not married. So these are our fellow leaders, colleagues, laborers, people who are involved in kingdom, ministry, eternally meaningful work. So we ought to remember that. Secondly, the society we live in right now might as well tell you that your completeness is contingent on a particular status. Maybe not a job status for today. We're talking about a marital status today. And the reality is no status, no earthly status can complete you. And if you were an alien and you parachuted to earth and you listened to all the different religions' music and worship music, you might listen to Christian worship music, you might listen to Muslim or Islam worship music, and then you might get to secular music and you don't know it's not another religion, you don't know that, so you listen to their music and you're thinking, what do they worship? What are they all about? Well, you would probably walk away thinking, this religion, the followers of this religion, they worship, you know, romantic companionship. I mean, it's hard to think of a song that's not to do with finding the right one or lamenting the loss of this relationship. I mean, this is what we sing about. So you could walk away thinking, boy, the society we live in, the world we live in, every movie ends with the couple riding off into the sunset. You could get the impression that you're incomplete until you have this particular status. And here's the tragic part about thinking that marital status is the completion of your life and your soul and your being, is that it actually, that marital status, that is one of the few things in life where God actually says that thing is more of an image and a picture of the thing that actually does complete you. I mean, that's the crazy irony, is that marriage, according to the Bible, is a picture and a reflection of the very thing that should bring wholeness and completeness to your life. You know what that is? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes about it. He says this. He quotes Genesis on verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's basically spending this whole paragraph, and you can go back and read it, talking about marriage and what that's like. And then he kind of ends with saying, just so you know, this whole profound mystery of love and marriage, it's a picture and a reflection of Christ and the church. And that's the thing that makes us complete and whole. It's a relationship with God and his family. It's a both and. It's not just Jesus. You can't just be like, I got Jesus and I don't need people. That's not in the Bible. In fact, Adam had a perfect relationship with God, a sinless, perfect Adam. When God made Adam, the first human ever, walks with God, knows God well. What does God say? It's not good for him to be alone. And it's not because he needed marriage. It's because he needed a person, community, relationship with another human. And so even Adam, having this perfect relationship with God, it wasn't enough. You need both God and his family and his people. And that's available to you, whether you're single or married, or it doesn't matter your status. So completeness can be found in Christ, can be found in a relationship with him and his people. So now let's get to the next half of this sermon. Start with the guys. So, and ladies, I will encourage you to hold your applause until the end. Because we don't know, we're coming to you too. So it's, but here's the thing. For guys, I got one principle for you today. That's all I got. It's in Proverbs chapter 18, and it's in verse 22. And I'm going to read it from the Bible, just so you can actually believe that this is a verse in the Bible. Like, how haven't I seen this before? Ready? Here it is. 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Okay, now, my mentor and preaching mentor, he's going to be preaching here next week in the Appleton location. You don't want to miss it if you're here in Appleton. Pastor Mark Harris taught me a long time ago when I was in his youth ministry, when he was youth pastor here. You know, there's a rule when you're interpreting the Bible. You cannot interpret an attribute of God around entirely one verse. Don't build your whole theology of God around one verse. Don't build your theology of God's favor around one verse, guys. Okay? Because listen, as a married man, I know I've been on the receiving end of not God's favor sometimes in my life. And that's true. There are a lot of ways to receive favor from God. This is not the only way to receive favor from God. But what God's saying is this is a good thing. He's saying it's a good thing. But here's the main thing in this verse I want you to walk away from, guys, okay? Here it is. It's the word finds. Finds a wife, okay? That's the main word in this passage I want you to walk away with. Now, the Hebrew for the word finds, which is written in Hebrew, just so you know, this wasn't written in English. The Hebrew word is matzah, okay? So guys, just to make sure we memorize this, let's turn to the person next to you through your mask. Just say matzah. Go ahead. 1, 2, 3. Matzah. Matzah. Like lots of matzah. That's how you can remember this. Such a cheesy phrase. I don't even know what that's from. Is that from like Papa John's or something? I don't know. Anyway, matzah. The direct translation for that word, you ready for this? It's the word finds. That's it. It's just finds. How do you find something, guys? You get up and look. You don't just go to the club and stand back and put out the vibe. That's not the definition of find. You go up and talk to her. Ask her her name. Initiate the conversation. Go up and talk to her. It's good to find. Go looking. Look, turn off the video games. Go outside. The graphics are amazing. Just go initiate. And listen. I don't want to be too trite here, okay? I'll be honest with you. Okay, guys? I know it's hard, right? It takes some courage because they can reject you. And if you do this right, you make it very safe for a woman to say no. But let me tell you something. It's vulnerable, isn't it? And I know that. It's vulnerable. Here's why that's important for you. Guys, this is why it's important for you to be vulnerable. When you're vulnerable, what you're doing is you're giving away power to that person. You're giving away power to them to say yes or no, right? And you're making it very safe for them to say no. That's a very vulnerable place to be when you give away power. Here's the truth. Guys, that is the definition, the true definition of leadership. Don't miss this. The world will convince you that power is taking it, or that leadership is taking power. Leadership is when people give you power and you use it for yourself, to protect yourself, to build yourself up. That's the definition of leadership the world has sold us, and we know where that's gone. But the definition of leadership that Jesus gives us is he comes and he says, I didn't come to be served with power or whatever. I came to serve, to give away power or whatever, to empower others. That he says, the church will go on to do even greater things than me. He empowers the church. He empowers us. He's the God who came to serve, wash the feet of his own followers. And he's so powerless, he even allows the people that he made to put him on a cross and crucify him. That is the definition of leadership. And guys, if you don't like it, then don't be a leader. This is the job. We got to be leaders. What does that mean to be leaders? You give away power. And if that bothers you, then go read your Bible. That's the definition. It's a small moment. It's not, there's going to be bigger ones. It's just a small moment. And here's why we do this. Because we're looking for what? A wife. Do you know what a wife is, guys? You know what a wife is? This is what it should be, according to the Bible. It's a cross we're going to die on. And worth it, but give our lives to. Let our preferences go in the back seat and theirs go in the front seat. That's the definition of leadership, right? Jesus is in the garden the night before he's going to be crucified. What does he say? What does he say to the Father? He says, Lord, if there's another way. He says, Father, let this cup pass, but not my will. I got one, but we're not going to do it. Your will be done. Why? Because according to Ephesians chapter 5, this is why. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved. He loved the church. What did it make him do? He loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. That's what we're looking for. And it starts even in the beginning of the process. Give the power away. Give yourself up. Say, listen, you say no or yes, but either way, it's your call. I'm releasing power. You can do that. Even in the process, initiate, put yourself out there. And if they say no, they say no. Is it vulnerable? Yes. Is that what leadership is? Yes. It's the job. Okay. Ladies, this is, and just like the last one, honestly, ladies, I mean, that was applicable to you in that now you're kind of knowing what you're looking for. Someone who has a definition of leadership the way Christ did, giving himself up, giving his life up, all of his preferences. That's the definition that Jesus gives us. Very sacrificial, right? So that's important to you. In the same way that it was good, ladies, for you to hear that, guys, it's important for you to hear this. This applies to you as well in a different way. So Proverbs chapter 4, ladies, this is the one. Above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard it. That's an active tense right there, right? If we're literary scholars here, active, guard. It's not passive. Guard, you got to put some stuff up, meaning there's a siege going on. There is a siege of the heart. Guard your heart for everything you do. Everything. What about this? Yep, that's coming from the heart. What about this? Yep, it comes from the heart. Everything you do flows from it. Hear this. This is so important. Your level of security that you're going to put up around that heart, the degree of security detail that you're going to put around that heart is in direct proportion to your perceived value of whatever it is you're guarding. You will not put up security that doesn't relate to how much you really think that whatever you're guarding is worth. Let me put it to you this way. So this picture behind me is a picture of Chimabu, one of his paintings. This is a painting, though, that was found in 2019. It was hanging above a stove in a French woman's kitchen. She was she loved to cook. She would post photos on social media about all the things she was cooking. And she had this replica of it right up there over her stove. And somebody said, hey, that's pretty cool. Where'd you get it? She's like, oh, some old thrift store thing. And they said, well, you may want to look into it. Like, maybe it's worth something. $26 million later, it was worth something. Today, it's no longer sitting above her stove, collecting bacon grease and all kinds of spaghetti sauce and whatever else French people cook. It is behind bulletproof glass, vacuum sealed, infrared radar detection technology, behind 10 feet of real estate, roped off with 24/7 security cameras and personnel watching that photo, that image. What changed? Only one thing changed. To get that painting from above the kitchen and into the museum. One thing changed. You know what it was? The perceived and understood value of that painting. This is so important, ladies. I want you to hear this, that you're going to watch today on some commercials, probably during the Super Bowl. You're going to see images all around us where the society we live in will tell you that what's in you and what's valuable is not as what's valuable as what's on the outside of you. Or it's not as what's value as whatever you're selling or whatever that person is selling in the advertisement, whatever's behind that girl. That's what society's going to tell you. Society's going to tell you that unless you have this job status, unless you have this marital status, unless you have this amount of affection, these amount of likes on that photo on Facebook, society will tell you that your value is a means to something of greater value. That's what it'll tell you. And that's a combination of millennia of societies doing this. But let me tell you something. God's value for you is so infinitely high. God himself gave up heaven to come down here to reach you, to show you your value, because he didn't want heaven without you. You're so much more valuable. And so your security, your detail around your heart has to match. Look, Jesus says this in Luke. He actually says, what fool? I mean, he thinks it's a foolish thing. What fool will give up the whole world or would gain the whole world and give up their soul for it? What fool would do that? Would gain the whole world, whatever that is, what's in the world, all of it, and lose their own soul? According to God, He gave up heaven and this earth. He came as nothing. He came as an absolute derelict poverty. And he gave up all of the statuses, right, including like royalty status, gave up all of it only in the hopes that your soul would come back home to him. And in his mind, if only one of them did it, it would be a good deal. He would have got the better end of that deal. Can you, if you had a fraction, even if you had a fraction of that kind of value on your own heart and your own soul, your security detail would be way higher, right? Right? I just want you to hear this. Everybody in the room, you are so valuable. I know this is the part of the sermon where you're going like this. You're going, I hear you, but you don't know what I've done to my soul. You don't know. I'm telling you something right now, Pastor Brian, you don't realize how much I have messed this category of my life up. And let me tell you something, look around. None of us have walked through life unscathed in this category of life. No one walks without a limp in this area. We've all messed up in every category of life, including this one. But some of you are saying, not like me. Not like me, it's too high. It's so high, I've messed it up. There's no more value here anymore. And you're probably feeling what Paul talks about in the Bible. He says, you know, every other sin is kind of outside the body, but sins with physical or romantic sins, those kind of things, intimacy sins, those are committed with the body, inside the body. They sting a little bit deeper, don't they? They hurt a little bit deeper, and they do. And Paul warns us this is life for all of us. Look, I've been a pastor for 10 years. I've never had anybody come up to me and say, Pastor Brian, I'm going to tell you something. I haven't told a soul in my entire life. I've never told anybody this. But I struggle with patience. No one's ever said that. Nope. People come up and they share stuff, and usually the deepest hurts are reserved for hurts in the physical, romantic stories of their life. And you're saying, nah, I'm no work of art in this area. Well, I want you to understand something about value. There are two variables, and only two, that define value. Two, that's it. Do you know what those two variables are? Number one, whatever that object is, whatever that thing is, who made it? Who's the manufacturer? Who made it? What's the company? What's the brand behind whoever made that thing? In this case, it was Cimabue, who is this renowned painter of the Renaissance, dozens of other pieces of art that are incredibly beautiful and valuable. He made that piece of art. Cimabue, the value goes way up. Number two, though, they have to work together. They work as a system. You need both. Number two is how much is somebody willing to pay for it? How much is somebody willing to pay for that piece of art? What do you think the cost is? What do you think? Well, according to this, it's 10 times $100,000 times 26. It's a lot of money, $26 million. Listen to me. Ladies, I want you to hear this. Do not miss this right now. You were handmade by the God who made the galaxies, that made the sea, the mountains, the valleys, every precious metal on planet Earth, things that people pay enormous amounts of money for, you were made by that God. Number two, how much has someone been willing to pay for you? Well, that same God came down to earth 2,000 years ago, gave up his status, gave up his preferences, gave up everything, gave up his life. The Heavenly Father gave up his one and only Son for you, for you. And if even only one soul accepted, according to God, he would say, that's worth it. What fool wouldn't do that? I would take those odds. I would do it. And he did it. You are so, so valuable. Guard it. How do you do that? Right here, you let the maker and designer and even buyer of your soul, you let them tell you how to protect it, how to take care of it. And I'll tell you what, if he gets in there, if you let him into your heart, you let him into your soul, guess what? Some powerful, eternally meaningful work and things are going to come out of that heart. but you got to guard it. If I was going to make a fire on stage here, I would need some wood. If I was going to build a fire on the stage, I would need some wood. Oh, look here. That's how things work around here. We have fired wood delivery. So if I was going to make a fire, I would need some wood. And if I was going to make a fire on stage, I'd probably do it right here in front of these cameras so the online people can see it. So we'd put some wood down here. And if Matt Dorn, who's our facilities person, was in here, he would probably try to stop me. And I think the reason he would try to stop me is because there's, I think he's coming in. I don't know, so, yeah, okay, here he is, okay. Yeah, no, he's watching on the security camera, so I'm gonna make sure we don't actually do it. We're not gonna actually light this thing today, I promise, tomorrow, but not today. No, this is the problem. It doesn't have a boundary. I mean, you know, in the same way that romance and our passions, man, it's a flame, right? It's hot, right? It's fire. We need a boundary around it because here's the thing, the same substance that can warm your house, the same thing that can make you feel great, it's a great Friday night bonfire, the same thing you enjoy, right? That same thing can burn down a whole city in Australia. This same substance that's a blessing to you could be the thing that is one of your biggest regrets and just burn down a whole relationship, all part of your story, all part of your life that could have gone differently. Right? What's the one difference? The boundaries. It needs a boundary. Here's the thing. I know why we do this. I know why I build these fires. Can I tell you why? Because it's cold outside. Not just literally today, although it is very cold today. But because, honestly, it's cold out there. It's hard, right? Community and connection is hard. Like having people who really know you, who love you as you are, who can encourage you, cheerlead you through the ups and downs of life, that's a hard thing. And it gets cold. I don't care what season of life you're in, it can get really cold. And so I know the temptation, right? To like try to warm yourself with all kinds of other fires. This could look a bunch of different ways. Whether it be fires you start by looking at stuff on the internet, fires you start by having a conversation with somebody at work that's not your spouse. We light these fires because we're just cold, right? I get it. Look, I'm gonna be honest with you, I get it. But let me tell you something. Without a boundary, this is gonna burn down your life. Without a boundary around it, it's gonna cause so much pain and so much hurt. And God's here saying, listen, I want you to be warm. Today's not a sermon to shame and guilt you and make you go home with a list of things you gotta do. Today's an invitation to follow a God, to trust a God, to let him have your life, to live by his boundaries and know that he's gonna really be the guard in your life. And this is not meant to stifle or destroy your hope and keep you lonely in life. It's actually to bring you into a warm place of relationship, not just with God, but with people the way it was meant to be. So my hope today is that when you look at God's word, any category of life, and you're seeing his commands and his boundaries putting up, man, I hope you would see them a whole lot different. They're there to keep you warm. And that when you Google whatever you're looking for in life, you're looking for boundaries a lot sooner than you are at the bottom of the list. We're gonna spend some time in worship of the God who is capable of restoring and redeeming this category of our life. I would invite you to stand as you're able now for closing prayer. And then we're gonna sing and ask God to, even in the short time, to remind us and give us a hunger and a thirst for his values, his boundaries. So let me pray for us. God, I'm gonna ask, Lord, in this short time that you would do a change in people's hearts, that we would no longer look at your word, your commandments as trying to steal from us, Lord, but it would be a place where we would find healing and hope, Lord. Do that in our life. And we can't obey all of them, and thank you that we don't have to. We get to try, but we don't have to obey all of them because it's you, Jesus, that died for us no matter how little or how many commandments we obey. And you save us, you restore us, and you guard our heart, and you take it back because of what you did on that cross 2,000 years ago. I pray we'd praise you for that. I pray we would rejoice in that. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's praise God.